As we begin the sermon this evening, I look out and I'm thrilled to see that there are those who were motivated to come to services this evening. There are those who would be here but cannot be here because of health concerns or being out of town and that sort of thing. And as was announced this morning, the sermon topic is proper motivation in religion. We all need to be motivated. Our song just before the sermon is "Tomorrow May Be Too Late." I think if we were continually aware of the fact that tomorrow may be too late, perhaps we'd have motivation to do the things that needed to be done in this life. But as we talk about motivation in religion, let's keep it in that realm and turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. During the course of the sermon, we will be looking at some other areas of life, perhaps, showing how that there is proper motivation in some areas of life, and some people utilize that in order to encourage them and keep them moving toward a specific goal. Same thing is true in religion. As the Apostle Paul, there in Acts chapter 20 and verses 22 beginning, was directed to write, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." As we know, Paul faced untold horrors if he continued his stand for Christ in the service of Christ. Yet, he wasn't moved. That's because he was motivated by his great love for the Lord. He was not afraid of what men could do to him. He indeed respected and loved and adored God to the point that he would do any and all that he could in order to serve God. Motivation is important in any worthwhile endeavor. You stop and think about it. There are those who put a great deal of motivation or utilize a great deal of motivation in becoming fit, in transforming our bodies from that which we desire it not to be into something that we desire it to be. If our desire is to lose weight or to become stronger, to become faster, that sort of thing. We're very motivated when it comes to our jobs. I know people who would go to jobs, even when sick, in order to accomplish that job, to please the boss, to curry favor, to be in line for an advancement, or various things. Same thing is true when it comes to marriage. A marriage will not work if both parties are not motivated to maintain that union so that it is in harmony with each other and with how God would have it be. But our motivation in religion must be both strong and sound. It is spiritual rather than material. All these other things we talked about are things of life and things that are material in nature or tangible. Our motivation in religion is spiritual. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, we see some folks whose motivation here was quite obvious. There were those who oftentimes, when they heard that Jesus was coming about, would throng to him because they had requests, they had desires. They sometimes even really honestly had needs. And oftentimes he would look upon them and have compassion upon them. And as a result would heal many of them. In this particular case, he fed them. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." There was one time a movie, I think it was about baseball, and one of the lines in the movie was, "If you build it, they will come." Someone picked up upon that, and relative to religion, came up with the idea, if you feed them, they will come. We know this because when Jesus fed these people, they followed him. But in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we see an additional group of people who lacked proper motivation. Some of the things that Jesus taught were not able to grasp them. They were not able to understand. They were not able or willing to realize what the Lord was speaking of. And sadly, we see, because of their lack of motivation, they decided no more to follow Jesus. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The Lord will not accept anything less than our absolute obedience in full acceptance with his word. You know, this takes deep excitement rather than momentary excitement, deep commitment rather than momentary excitement. Remember how excited you were when you reach a milestone or when an event happens that is life-changing? Let's bring it into context of what we're talking about here. Do you remember how excited you were, how emotional you were, how motivated you were when you obeyed the gospel? You went about to tell folks how they too could be saved. You were motivated. You were desirous that they have the understanding that you had attained and that they would be willing to do the things that the Bible said, the same things you had done, so that they too could be saved. But some people lack that commitment. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58, we see that there were those who would make the claim that they would follow Jesus, regardless of the cost, regardless of the effort, regardless of what would happen to them or what they would have to give up. And Jesus made a statement so that these people would understand that it was going to take a great deal of commitment. It couldn't be just momentary excitement. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What a great claim. Can we say that? Lord, we will follow thee wherever thou goest. Wherever I'm sent, here am I, send me. But the Lord knew the mindset of people. He knew that some were not as motivated as others. And he warned him. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oftentimes when opportunities to serve come, people began to make excuses. One particular place, the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. We are to be motivated. We are to be committed to God. How committed? Well, turn to Luke 14. Verses 25 through 30 and verse 33. And as we turn there, we understand fully what is going on. The Lord never wanted us to despise our families. And that's not what he's saying here when he used the word hate. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we see that there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Again, this does not mean that we are to distance ourselves from our families, from our loved ones. In fact, family was part of what God set up in the beginning when he created man and woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And it doesn't make sense that he would then say later that you are to despise them or hate them. What he was saying was that you have to put him first. And that takes commitment. As we continue reading in verse 27 of Luke 14, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He then speaks about some things regarding motivation or commitment, considering the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower setteth down or not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He provided additional examples there. But in verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so if we have the proper motivation in religion, then we can develop that proper commitment to Christ, putting him first in our lives. And everything else, there will be plenty of time for the things that are wholesome, the things that are good, such as family and even enjoying life. But as we gather here this evening, I want to examine three aspects of religious motivation. First, let's talk about the motivating power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, we know that God's power unto salvation is made known or manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was designed to guide everyone to salvation. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Just previous, he was directed to write that he was going to share that gospel with those at Rome. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But what does the gospel do? It has motivating power. Therefore, it motivates people because according to verse 17, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that gospel, when it is heard and when it is received, produces faith. Think about the early days of the church. When the gospel was first preached, when the church was established, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What did these people heard? They heard the word of God. What did it do? It motivated them to be obedient. And in so being, they were added to the church. And we needn't worry about there not being sufficient information. Because when you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, you'll see that the gospel furnishes sufficient information and motivation to do God's will. In fact, anything short of what God has given in the gospel will not provide the proper motivation, will not provide the proper instruction, will not provide the proper direction for one to be saved. Anything added to it will also diminish from the power of the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, as directed by the Spirit, "But though we," the apostles, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9 is a repetition. "As we said, therefore, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." What did Christ tell the apostles to do? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so when the gospel is preached, we should have need of no additional motivation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 24, we see that God designed preaching, or designed the situation so that the gospel would be proclaimed, and the world, of course, calls it foolishness. We know that we should need no other motivation, because "for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Those who hear it and those who believe it as the word of God and those who obey it are saved, and we shouldn't need any additional motivation, but some do. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know from 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that it is the gospel that does the calling. There is no need for any other motivation than the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 5 is an additional scripture that would help support this idea. And as the Apostle Paul was continuing that letter, actually the second letter to the Corinthian brethren, he shows what motivated him to keep preaching and teaching the gospel. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What is it that caused him to continue on? Stop and think about it. Did not Paul face various obstacles? Did he not face hardships? There are several passages in the New Testament in the writings of Paul that explain or describe the things that he had to undergo, the things that he had to endure. The number of nights that he spent in the deep, the stripes that he received, the punishment that was his because he stood firm on the power of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. And therefore they faint not. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He was motivated to preach the word. In fact, that's exactly what the Spirit told him to tell Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. But they were not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There are still those who will not see the gospel. There are still those who will not hear the truth. There are still those who will not be motivated to obey the truth. Why? Well, they have help. In verse 3 of Colossians chapter 4, as we continue our reading, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul was motivated. He was motivated to take to them the gospel, which should motivate them in how to serve God, how to obey God, how to do the things that God wanted them to do. There's a lot that motivates people. You know, we've talked about this a number of different times. In Luke chapter 16, we're going to read just a portion of this, verses 26 through 31. How that there was one who was motivated. He was motivated. He was trying to get someone else to do what he himself should have done to begin with. But it was far too late for him. Perhaps the song that we sang this evening before we started, it was thinking about this particular passage. Tomorrow may be too late. Is motivation any good when we're no longer able to accomplish anything? Luke 16, verses 26 through 31. Knowing that there was a man who fared sumptuously every day, the rich man. There was Lazarus who was in bad health, bad shape, and they both died. Picking up in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither then can they pass to us that would come from thence. And verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Abraham or Moses or someone like them, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come, lest they also come into this place of torment. He should have been motivated to guide them toward the law, to fulfill the law, to prepare themselves for eternity before he passed from this life. Tomorrow is too late to become motivated. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. I can't help but read that. Every time I do, I think about the fact that Jesus Christ was seen of many people following his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How many of them believed on him? Quite possibly those who believed on him before he died. Those who continually followed him. Verse 31, Abraham responds, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. I don't know what it takes for people to be motivated, but the Bible gives us enough information to motivate love, to motivate us in fear, to motivates us to be obedient to the Lord. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that the Bible provides the information for reproof, for rebuke, for exhortation. And it is because the Bible is the Word of God, it is given by inspiration, it should motivate us. It is actually God speaking. When you think about it, you wonder why people don't follow the Word of God. Would they, if God were to speak to them, as I'm speaking to you now, and say, as he did to Moses, thou shalt not, would they do it? The answer is obvious. Some would not, because Israel did not. And some people today do not. And we have the Word of God just as if God was speaking to us in the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete. That should be our motivation. Do we not want to be whole? Do we not want to be complete? Do we not want to be truly furnished unto all good works? I think we should desire this. But at the same time, it must be plainly proclaimed without embellishment. I mentioned earlier about Paul speaking to Timothy. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verses 1 through 4, we see that it must be given so that all will understand, so that all will have the opportunity to allow the gospel to motivate them to serve God. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. We should never run out of topics upon which to speak. Preachers should never have difficulty as to what it is that we should preach, because it is very plain in that one statement. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, when there are few here, when the house is full, always preach the word. In order that we might motivate people to obey, that we might motivate our fellow Christians to be more motivated. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That basically is saying that while we're doing the teaching, we're to be patient, to allow that word to sink in, so that they might also be motivated. And it's important that we continue to do this, because verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. There are those that will be like those of Israel, who said to the prophets, prophesy unto us smooth things, the things we want to hear, the things that make us feel good. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, the religious world today has decided that people need motivational tactics. We've got to do something to excite people. We've got to do something to motivate them. Does not the Word of God and the promises found in the Word of God motivate us? If they don't, there's some problem with us, because God's Word is perfect. We should not need the emotionalism of revivalists. Those who get people stirred up, the Word of God should stir us up. Peter was directed by the Spirit that as long as he was in this body, he would stir up their minds by way of remembrance. That should motivate them. We don't need emotionalism to stir people up. We don't need the pressure tactics of salesmen. We don't need fear-mongering. We don't need carnal incentives, nor pressure to please someone other than the Lord. Stop and think about it. At the conclusion of your life, who is it that can offer you anything? No, they're going to lose their life as well. Man cannot offer us anything that could motivate us, but God can and does. Therefore, there should be proper motivation in conversion as well. You know, that's what the church is all about, isn't it? Teaching the word and motivating its members to convert others. That is how the gospel is to be spread. One must be motivated to believe the word of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, they must be motivated to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus himself said this. The fact that one would die in their sins should be motivation for someone to change, to consider, to believe something. Jesus said, I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He's basically setting before them a choice, isn't he? You can die in your sins if you so desire. Or you can believe in me as the Son of God. Then we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of the Word of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, we have the Word of God. We have the examples. And I'm so upset when I hear people talk about the things that happened that are, quite frankly, miracles, and they try to explain them by some scientific method. I can't recall right off the top of my head the last one that I read, but it was so ridiculous. When I'm just going to take one. When it said that Jesus walked on the water, that's exactly what happened. He was walking on the water, step by step, coming out to the boat. But what does John chapter 20 and verse 31 say? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The miracles that we have recorded are just a small sampling of the things that Jesus Christ did to motivate those people to believe in him and to believe in God and to follow him. But look at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We're not to believe things simply because our parents believe it. You know, amazingly, when we are being brought up, when we are small children, we believe things because our parents believe. But you know what? As we grow up and we decide what it is that will motivate us, we have to embrace the word for ourselves. Because you know what? Eventually, those parents that we love dearly, one of these days won't be here. We're going to have to stand on our own. Not for traditional reasons. It's so sad when you ask people, why do you believe such and such? We say, well, that's what we've always done. Can you not always have done something wrong? That's tradition. We need to be motivated by the truth, by the Word of God, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because the Word of God tells us. One must also, if they are properly motivated in conversion, repent of their sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those people had come to a conclusion. They'd heard the gospel. You know, it must have been an amazing thing to be there and to witness the outpouring of the Spirit upon those apostles and the sound of the rushing mighty wind and all the people come together. What a great audience it was. The people that were receptive, they wanted to hear. That doesn't mean that everybody listened, that everybody received, because only those that were gladly received the word were baptized. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people the ones that did believe, the ones that were pricked in the hearts, they were motivated to ask a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Incidentally, at that same time when they were baptized into Christ, they were added to the church. That was change prompted by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. These people had godly sorrow. They were motivated to do something. They were motivated to participate in conversion. Their mind was being changed by the word of God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In contrast to the sorrow of the world, that's what brings about death. The sorrow of the world will not change or solve earthly problems. And of course, one must be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It's one of the passages regarding Saul and his conversion. You know, he was very motivated. Consider, you're on your way somewhere, and a light in the middle of the day, brighter than the noonday sun, shines. The Lord speaks to you. He tells you to go on to where you were going. Now your motivation for going there has now changed. But the Lord tells you to go, and you go, and you wait for 3 days, and finally somebody comes and tells you what to do. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice that it was to be in the name of, or by the authority of, Jesus Christ for the remission of past sins. All the things that the Apostle Paul had done contrary to Christ would be in the past. They'd be gone. But Paul was human. He thought about that. I'm sure Paul considered that a lot. Hated the fact that at one time he persecuted the church. And we're motivated to do this to not to please anyone but God. Not to get anyone off of our back. That should never be our motivation. But when a person becomes a child of God, shouldn't they remain motivated? One of the saddest things that I've ever seen, and I think it's our own fault, we only do 2/3 of the Great Commission. We go and we find somebody that will listen and we teach them. And they come to the understanding of what they must do in order to be saved, and we baptize them. And we say, hey, we've done the Great Commission. We've taught, we've baptized. But what does the Great Commission say? Teach, baptize, and teach. And that will help people to be motivated as they continue their life in Christ to be in service to God. You know, our worship and our service to God must be for proper motives. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We'll see there a passage provided even before the establishment of the church, but Jesus came teaching the things of the kingdom. The kingdom was coming. He was telling them to prepare themselves for the kingdom. And as they prepared themselves for the kingdom, he was warning them, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. When someone who is able to, for whatever reason, they've been greatly blessed and they're able to present monies or something in service to God, not to make a great show of it. Remember what he said about the Pharisees who cast much in? They had much wealth. The poor widow threw in 2 mites. She went home more justified than they. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Does a pat on the back by another person help you in eternity? Don't think so. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The same thing is regarding prayer. When thou prayest, be thou not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Long prayers, making sure that people understand that they are the ones who are producing the prayers. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. While we are here in our Christian service, we are to maintain our earthly relations from proper motives. Doesn't matter what our status is in life, we have responsibility to other people. Doesn't matter our status in life, we have our responsibilities before God. And we should maintain all of these relations based on proper motives. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we see dealing with a particular situation that existed then, and it can be applied today. In regard to jobs, it says there, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. When we are serving those to whom we are to be subservient to, we are to do it as if we are doing it unto Christ. Not with eye service as being pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. As we continue in this life, regardless of our status, we are to live properly motivated, serving God and doing his will. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we're not to fear what man can do to us. That particular passage written to those people, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Friends, that in and of and by itself is motivation to remain faithful and serve God and do his will. It also helps us so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need, as we live and walk in this life, to be motivated to continually obey the Word of God. Let's avoid trying to motivate folks to obey by other means. The question then is, won't you allow the gospel message to motivate you to obedience? You might very well say, well, I'm not quite sure how to do that. I'm not quite sure I fully understand. The gospel plan is quite simple. And it is a plan that is simple enough that it might motivate you so that you might be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But before you can be translated, you must be obedient. One must hear the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22, written to Christians, but the same principle applies. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One must additionally believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip was speaking with the eunuch asked the question, you know, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see another aspect of obedience. Initial obedience, and that is repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when their times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And one must confess. We use this passage this morning, we'll use it again. Matthew 16 and verse 16. When Christ said, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are to be baptized into Christ. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. Friends, it takes motivation to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find the words of the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, as he wrote to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's the plan of salvation. It's very simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The motivation for that is that we might spend eternity with God. What about those who have not remained faithful? In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, we see the Christian's responsibility as well as what the erring Christian is to do. The Christian, the faithful Christian, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, the erring Christian's responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How? Through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One of the things that helps motivate us, I think, is the value we place upon God and upon Christ. The question asked tonight in our invitation song is, what is he worth to your soul? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and the fourth verse, and if you've not obeyed the gospel, we implore you to do so before it's everlastingly too late. We hope that you are motivated to do so. If indeed you are a child of God and you have sin within your life that needs to be addressed publicly, we implore you to do so before it's everlastingly too late. And for this also, we hope that you are properly motivated. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.